Exodus 2, starting at verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain."
We'll be reading from Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 21. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you: you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, The shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as he had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb.
Now, we're in Luke chapter 2, and the question that we're beginning with this morning is this. What was really going on at the manger? And I wonder, if you have been with us for the last few weeks, I wonder what you made of that scene in Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 to 7. It strikes me that on its own, out of context, the scene is actually extraordinarily ordinary. Unlike the Christmas cards, there's no celestial glow around the Christ child. I'm not in a position to know with any confidence whether the little Lord Jesus made no crying or not as he woke. But I don't see any particular reason from the text to think that he comported himself any differently from any other newborn baby. Sure, it's not the most lavish nursery. There were probably better places to be born even in the first century. But it's certainly not exalted. But without the context of knowing just who this child is, I'm not sure it's especially shocking either. Babies were probably born and laid in mangers before. Certainly, babies have been born in more difficult circumstances and in more overcrowded villages. If you had been there, well, you might have been the kind of kind soul who likes to lend help to families in difficult circumstances. But I doubt that you'd have thought that anything especially wondrous or especially unfortunate was taking place. It's quite ordinary. As our passage begins, the baby in question doesn't even have a name. And it's not just the manger. When you read through the rest of Luke's gospel, this is my copy here, so much of it feels, well, at first glance at least, so humdrum. You get this extraordinary fanfare at the beginning of the gospel. Angels visiting, glory, prophecy, the outpouring of the Spirit and praise. But then in the middle of this book, Jesus spends fully 10 chapters walking and talking. Just walking and talking. Fielding questions from difficult types, telling the odd story. I mean, ask yourself the question, imagine that you had been there the day that Jesus first told the parable of the prodigal son. You might have thought that it was the most profound teaching you had ever heard. I just wonder whether I would have responded a little bit more like I do when I see a good street entertainer at Covent Garden. I'm temporarily amused, willing perhaps even, if they're especially good, to put my hand in my pocket, but unlikely to tell anyone about it when I got home. It's so ordinary. It looks so ordinary. Which is why these first two chapters of Luke's gospel, and especially the passage that we just had read for us, why they are so important. And this introduction, it gives us an orientation, an all-singing, all dancing extravaganza to strike the chords through which we are to hear the rest of Luke's gospel. Our passage this week does it for the one that we had last week. It might look like any old child, an unnamed child in a manger, but what was really happening? It might just look like an itinerant teacher on the walk, but what is really going on? Last week we had the bare facts, but this week we get the interpretation. What was really happening at the manger? I look down to Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 again. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased." Well, as we switch from the manger to the fields, we get a real insight into what is really going on. And firstly, you get the sense that whole worlds are coming into contact with each other. Heaven and earth are colliding. Heaven and earth are colliding. Certainly, heaven is there. Heaven, that is the throne room of the one true creator God. Heaven is there, so you see the angel of the Lord. You see the glory shining around. You see a whole multitude, the very armies of heaven. And then glory to God in the highest, but now heard in a field in Bethlehem. Certainly heaven is there. And also the earth, because it is quite earthy, isn't it? I don't want to get bogged down in the socio-economic status of shepherds in the first century. Either way, actually, I'm not sure that we're supposed to wax lyrical about how shepherds are the lowest of the low. I don't think Luke particularly does. Neither am I entirely convinced by the approach that works so hard to rehabilitate biblical shepherding that it makes them sound as though these chaps were basically aristocracy. It would have been quite rude for the angels not to have paid them a visit. Let's not get bogged down. The night shift in a field with the flocks, it is very down to earth. I don't imagine that the shepherds were expecting what happened next. And then worlds collide. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Heaven and earth suddenly in direct contact with each other. And my wife Jenny's comment was that it's the sort of thing that you might imagine happening in Doctor Who. A portal suddenly opening into a lost world, a dimension suddenly meeting. Of course, it's also very different from anything that you'd find in Doctor Who, and partly because you just know that in Doctor Who, the luminous, beautiful creatures on the other side of the portal would really be Daleks with another harebrained plan to destroy humanity. More significantly, because in Doctor Who, the collision of worlds is the exception. It's the sign that something is disrupted and out of joint. Whereas here, it is the other way around, isn't it? The distance between heaven and earth, that is the sign that things are wrong. Have you ever thought about that? The fact that you don't ever hear the glory of heaven, that is the sign that things are wrong. God and man at war. This is a reversion to the norm. Heaven and earth reunited, things put right. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. But the point is that this is the most extraordinary window into what was really happening at the manger. Mary, she laid her newborn son in a manger. And do you want to see the birth of the Lord Jesus more clearly? Well, picture heaven and earth come close. The song of the angels, the highest heaven heard in a field. And you'll begin to get a glimpse of what's going on. Heaven and earth colliding. But on its own, that gives the wrong impression. Because it makes it sound as though this is just a kind of a flash in a pan, a momentary revelation. When in fact, Luke's whole point in this passage is that heaven is here to stay. What is really going on in the manger? Well, heaven has established a beachhead. Heaven has landed. Yes, in peace. Yes, with good news of great joy. But heaven is invading the earth. Heaven is invading earth. And the key is to spot the movement of this passage that we just had read, a movement from heaven to earth. Now, you can see it in at least four different ways, I think. Firstly, there's the structure of the passage. And so it divides very neatly in two. In verses 8 to 14, you get all the heavenly activity, don't you? And then in the second half of the passage from verse 15, the angels have gone away, and it's just the shepherds and Mary and Joseph and Jesus and those who wander, the earthly characters, they're the only ones left. And the same movement, it's there in that verse in verse 14. And glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, and from heaven to earth. But it's not just a sort of a general sense of movement. That's a bit vague, isn't it? There are two key transfers, things that begin in heaven and then carry on the earth. And firstly, there is the praise and the glory. And the glory, it definitely begins in heaven, doesn't it? And verse 9, the glory of the Lord shines around. Verse 13, the heavenly host, they praise. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest. This is the praise and glory of heaven. But it doesn't stay there. There is a transfer. At the beginning, the shepherds are fearful. But look where they are at the end, verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. Glorifying and praising God, the very same words. You see, this is not just a temporary collision of worlds. See how the angels feel about Jesus. That'll give you a clue. This is a transfer. It is a baton passing moment, or you might say an invasion, where one army hands over to the other. The praise and glory of the angels in heaven continuing through the shepherds. And the second transfer is the message. Of course, again, the message begins on heavenly lips, doesn't it? Fear not, the angel says, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. We'll come back to that. And Luke goes out of his way in this passage to emphasize that what the angels declare is a word. He refers to the angels' message as a word three times, in fact. And verse 15, the shepherds say to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this word that has come. Verse 17, they made known the word that had been taught them. Verse 19, Mary treasured up all these words in her heart. Luke goes out of his way to emphasize that it is a word. But the thing to notice, again, is that there is a transfer. And again, Luke emphasizes it. Verse 15, the shepherds say, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this word that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And then that same word in verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the words. Do you see the transfer? The angels make it known to the shepherds. The shepherds make it known to those at the manger. The job of the angels is picked up by the shepherds. Of course, these two transfers, they go together. It's precisely because the shepherds have been given the good news, the gospel of the angels, the word of the angels, that they take out the praise and the glory of the angels. But the point is that this is not just a collision, a temporary contact between dimensions. It is a transfer, a baton passing moment, an invasion. Heaven is now at work on the earth. The angels have passed on their job. And that, Luke wants you to understand, is what is really happening at the manger. And the glory of heaven, the good news of heaven, is invading the earth. You might think it's just a baby in a cot. This is the reunion of heaven and earth. Now, it's worth taking a moment to ponder, and so let's do that. On the one hand, it explains something that you might find puzzling. Maybe you never have, but here's a puzzle for you. Why is it that there is such an explosion of angelic activity here in Luke chapter 1 and 2, and then, relatively speaking, so little in the rest of Luke, and relatively speaking, in Acts as well? And why are there so many angels in the Old Testament, but so few in your lives? It's very striking. There are some angels in the book of Acts, you can look them up if you want to, but they have a very different job to do. Here in Luke chapters 1 and 2, angels bring good news. In Luke chapters 1 and 2, angels speak the word of the Lord. That is what angels do in these chapters. How about in Acts? Well, in Acts, angels open doors. Angels encourage apostles. Occasionally, when the human spokesman for God's message get a little bit muddled, angels give some stage directions. And it's not because the angels are getting lazier. And it's not because we are less spiritually perceptive than Mary and Joseph were in Luke 1 and 2. It is because with the coming of the Lord Jesus, a transfer has happened. The glory of heaven, it's always been there in heaven, is now being made known on earth. The good news of heaven is now being proclaimed on earth. If Tolkien were to write this up, he would say that the third age, the age of the angels, is fading, and the age of men has begun. Forgiven, reconciled, gospel proclaiming men and women, their age has begun. If you have ever met a man or woman preaching to you, you have encountered God's angel for this age. If you are a man or a woman speaking the word of Christ, you are God's angel for this age, the year of the Lord. Might that not reframe your next evangelistic conversation? Heaven is invading the earth. On the one hand, this explains the retreat of angels. This is the last time, isn't it? After this, they've kind of handed over. On the other hand, it explains the Exodus links. And I wondered if you spotted them as we had our second reading earlier. And one of the problems that we have when we come to Luke chapters 1 and 2 is that we hear this chapter with all of the wrong background music. We hear, when we're reading it, while shepherds watch their flocks, and that's Silent Night and Frosty the Snowman, we imagine candles and Christingles and sleigh rides and Yule logs burning on an open fire and Tiny Tim. And wonderful though some of those things are, Luke, and this kind of goes without saying, but Luke wasn't thinking of any of those things when he wrote this chapter. I'm not even sure, and this is controversial, but you know, I'm not even sure that the angels were accompanied by a brass band or by the choir of King's College. But Luke, he did have background music in mind. Not carols from Kings, but as we said last week and the week before, the Old Testament, specifically Exodus. And when you put your Exodus chapters 3 and 4 backing track on, it's all there, isn't it? Just do the compare and contrast. A shepherd tending his flock. Well, check. The angel of the Lord appearing. Check. A speech from the Lord about the Lord and his rescue. Check. Ending with a sign, in fact. Check. Words put into the mouth of a messenger. Check. Even the circumcision of a baby. It's the next thing to happen, isn't it? It's all Exodus 3 and 4. You might have spotted it in our reading earlier. This is Moses at the burning bush. A number of the phrases are identical, except it's so different. Because unlike Moses in Exodus chapter 3, and unlike Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, these shepherds don't stand around arguing with the angel. I can't do it. Don't send me. Send someone else. How can I know that you're going to do it? They just go. They take the message They declare their praise. This is Exodus done right. And my good friend Brian Wong, he recently went to see Prince of Egypt, the musical, and he came back complaining about the way that they'd changed the story. And it's true, and there are one or two truly shocking songs in the new musical. And no one really needed a woke cover of Exodus, did they? But Exodus, it did need an update, a rewrite, if you like, not from the West End, but from God. An Exodus with a Moses, multiple Moseses, in fact, that just go and meet a tender heart and not a hardened one, and fill the earth with the glory of heaven. An Exodus that produces a people that will do what Israel was meant to do, declare God's praises amongst the nations. Exodus 3 is all about the appointment of a messenger, and that is what's happening here. Whom shall I send? Well, heaven now has messengers on the earth, a new Israel, angels handing over to shepherds. See, it's the same point. It's two different perspectives on the same thing. This is what is happening at the manger. Heaven and its message are arriving permanently on earth. God's glory and his good news are here, and they are here to stay as the good news goes out. It may appear ordinary. It may look like nothing. An as yet unnamed baby in a world of emperors and governors, Caesars and Quiriniuses. But actually, heaven is invading the earth. And of course, the reason that that's happening is because of who exactly it is that is in the manger. And so thirdly, the King of heaven on earth to save. I look back to verse 10 again. Fear not, the angel says, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And you can't escape the fact that the identity of this child is the heart of the angel's message, can you? And why is there good news of great joy? And why do they need not fear? Well, because of who is in the cot. For unto you is born this day a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. It's an excellent summary of the very first Christian evangelistic sermon that gets preached in the book of Acts, actually. Peter ends, let all Israel therefore know for certain that this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. Therefore, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And of course, it is because of who Jesus is, Christ, that is the long-promised King, the Lord, that is God himself, the God of the Exodus, come to save. That is why heaven and earth are colliding, and that is why heaven is invading. The King of heaven is here in a cot. He brought his armies with him, and it's time for his will to be done on earth as in heaven. Actually, the Exodus link, I think it just drives this home. Exodus chapter 3, the sign at the end of the speech was that the people would worship the Lord on Mount Sinai. In Luke, the sign is what the shepherds will find in the manger. And it's the same points. This is the Lord himself, the God, the great God of the Exodus, the Saviour, but not waiting for them at the top of the mountain. No, having come all the way down to the manger. And because he has come all the way down to the manger, all the way down from heaven to earth, because he has come to make peace, because he has come to save, that is why heaven and earth are being reunited, and that is why there is good news that can go out into all the earth. The King of heaven on earth to save. Now, there is so much that we could say about this. And we could notice the spirituality, the shape of the religion that we find here. This is not the spirituality or the religion of the mystic trying to ascend the mountain and contemplate the divine. And that is not the way that heaven and earth meet. No, we don't climb to heaven to gaze upon God in himself. Christ comes down to us. We meet heaven at the manger. We meet heaven in Jesus, in the gospel word about Jesus. We could notice the spirituality here. And we could focus in on the peace. It's such a marvel, isn't it, that the King of Heaven and his angelic hosts have come not to wage war, but to reconcile. This is something that should never cease to amaze us. Heaven could have recaptured the earth with a show of overwhelming force, shock and awe. The shepherds weren't wrong to be afraid. In fact, that is one of the ways in this passage in which they cottoned on more quickly than Moses. Oh, I'll go have a look at this bush. No, be afraid. They weren't wrong to be afraid, but they didn't need to be afraid, because this is good news. This is great joy. This is peace. Peace on earth here. And by the end of Luke's gospel, peace in heaven. The Lord has come to seek and to save. It's a wonder. But the reason this is here is to get us to see things straight. Here in this fanfare, we get a trumpet blast of who the Lord Jesus is and what he has come to do. And we need it. And this might sound like just another baby story. Jesus might momentarily look like just another itinerant teacher. His death might look like just another tragedy. This might look like just another book. And what you are hearing this morning might sound like just another talk. But it is not true. This child is the reunion of heaven and earth. His death brings peace with God. This book is the word of heaven, now here on earth. And insofar as I or any Christian speaks the gospel of Christ, what you're hearing is the voice of an angel. This is a reason for rock-solid confidence at work, at university, at school, at home. And don't be surprised when Jesus looks ordinary. He came as one of us, after all. But don't let that deflect you from the reality. Heaven has come to earth in the person of its King, and his new people are filling the earth with heavenly praise. That is what is really happening. That is what was really happening when Mary put her baby down in the crib. And not for the first time, Mary gives us the right response. And verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. It's a significant verse, actually. Hearts have been important back in Exodus, and they're important here in Luke 1 and 2. The response to God's word, it was important back in Exodus, and how you respond to God's word is important here in Luke 1 and 2. Whatever verse 21 does, it takes us back to the beginning of Luke chapter 1 and the contrast between Zechariah and Mary. As Zechariah, he received the word of the Lord and he questioned it. Mary received the word of the Lord and she believed. And now the child named back at the beginning of chapter 1 by the angel, and now he's here. Mary treasured up all these words in her heart. And she received the words of the shepherds, and she took hold of them. And I think Luke's point is that if the words of the gospel, whether on the lips of an angel or on the lips of a shepherd, or from the pen of Luke, if the words of the gospel has come to you, you ought to do the same. Let's pray together as we close. Father, we thank you so much for this extraordinary truth that because the Lord Jesus, your Son, heaven's great King, and because he has been born, and because he has taken flesh, that heaven has come to earth, invaded the earth, and is even now filling it with your praise and glory and with a gospel of good news and great joy for all the people. Father, we praise you so much that because the Lord Jesus has been born, there is peace between those who trust you and you. Father, we praise you so much that there is a gospel to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. And we want to ask that you would help us to see with real clarity just what it means to say that the Lord Jesus was born and what it means to say that he is Lord and Christ. And we want to pray that you'd help us to be fully confident in what you have done through him and to respond with treasuring up and pondering as we receive this gospel word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.